Stand with me this morning. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
That trumpet player made enough noise this morning, right? Okay. Some glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'm going to fly away.
Thank you.
Would you read with me this morning? Amen. Give the Lord a hand this morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Let's read together, shall we? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The wonderful cross. You may be seated this morning as we continue singing. Brings us together. That's what keeps us here. That's what keeps us serving you. We just praise you for the cross this morning and what you did on Calvary. Guide us in our service, Lord. Give Pastor wisdom as you have, Lord. And we just thank you for this time of communion later in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. See, I'm going to say it every Sunday. You should be used to that. Every Sunday, I say good morning, everyone. Kakoste, dobro utro. Which means, how are you? Good. I was going to do Macedonian. I know a few words, so you don't really have to say too much. You just say a couple words so you think you know more than you do, and then you just be quiet. You know, God talks about being quiet and appearing wise or opening your mouth and showing that you're stupid. So basically, that's what it talks about. Some of those verses, sometimes we need to just be quiet, don't we? And not say too much. We can't solve all the problems, but I was excited to see C.J. Stroud give glory to Jesus Christ. It had me lean a little bit towards Ohio State. I leaned a little bit that direction. And then when the other guy, he talked about the other guy was basically a witness to the team, brought him back to his faith, and that he was kind of leading the team kind of back to the Lord, which made me excited about that. So almost excited, well, more excited than when Trestle was there, because I really liked Trestle. But to see these guys, you know, giving glory to God, and they held the guys back when the guy was praying, I thought that was a great moment that happened. I think we're seeing more of that in sports. I think his is real. Sometimes I don't really know if it's real when they just go like this, you know, if it means God or Aunt Bethel or whatever, you know, who knows. But they're doing something anyway, at least to kind of give glory to something. But when they say, you know, I want to thank Jesus Christ for this, that was a great moment that he had opportunity to share his faith to everybody. So that was an amazing thing to see happen. So had a good birthday party yesterday for my wife and I, and all the kids came, so they were all there, except for my son-in-law, Nathan. But that was a fun time. We played games and ate food and, you know, stuff you do. But it was a good time. So thanks for all the cards and wishes and things. And
we all sing happy birthday to the pastor. Well,
thanks for that. I told her, I'm not going to do this by myself. You got to get up here. She's like, why? Well, it's your birthday, too. 62. Still playing soccer. We play at 3 o'clock in Granville if you want to be there. So, yeah, age is a number, isn't it? For some people, it's a good number. Some people, it's a number they don't want to hear about. But your mind doesn't change. I've figured that out. You know, your mind doesn't change. Your body kind of slows down, but your mind still the same as it was when you were 15, 16, you know, doing dumb stuff. You still do dumb stuff sometimes, even though you're older. But, you know, now you have an excuse. You say, oh, I didn't know that. I forgot. Whatever. Hi, Donna.
Hi.
Anybody want to share anything God's been doing for you this week? Kelly. We share these things to encourage each other that God's doing something and that maybe he can help us too.
I just wanted to let you guys know that I had a fabulous time yesterday. I didn't get to see those plays because I was watching my granddaughter, who you guys know, Jocelyn, play in the honor band for the 15th district. And she plays saxophone, so that's a huge praise for us right now, for her to have something to, you know, a lot of kids just fall back in the wrong path, but she has her saxophone and Caleb has his golf, so I'm just praising God for them to be wonderful kids.
That's good. Anybody else? The new baby's here with Jesse this morning.
I just want to let everybody know, I went to the oncologist on Wednesday, and he said that I don't have to do chemo or radiation, and that I'm 97% cancer-free. Thank you, Lord.
I would just like to ask for prayer for our Christian sister, Donna Johnston. She almost had an accident over the weekend, but she caught herself, but now she has pulled muscles in her legs. So she already has trouble walking, so let's just please pray for her. And I would like to say how happy and how appreciative that I am of this church and this church family and our awesome God, because we have the best in the land.
I won't be here next Sunday. I'll be participating in the youth hunt that our club sponsors, but I would ask that you just pray for those youth, that they become responsible stewards of their environment, be responsible when taking the bounty that God gives us, and just for them to be safe. And it's a great honor for me to serve. Like a couple weeks ago, I served the veterans. This weekend, I'll be serving the youth, and it means a lot to them to see men doing things like that. So just pray for them that they do the right things and that things are safe. Thank you.
I just want to give praise to God. We had the privilege to attend a celebration yesterday. My great-nephew, after 2 years, is cancer-free. He's like 11 or 12, I can't remember. It was one of those weird stories, went in, had his tonsils out, and they found it. So it was up in here. So it was a real struggle, all the meds and whatever, but God just, you know, stood by him and brought him through it, and so we got to celebrate. He's cancer-free now. And thank you all for prayers, huh? Pass
it to him? Maybe. I just want to mention to you in conjunction with Veterans Day that he's a showstopper, isn't he? Wow. The leader of the invasion, first guy on the beach in Omaha, that's France, not the Midwest. First guy on the beach was a strong Christian, and sometime we've got story time. I'll tell you about it. It's dramatic. The guy who led the first plane load of guys to jump into France from the air. Strong Christian, Don Jakeway was his name. There are a guy who led the pilot for the Japanese to Christ after the war was pretty obviously a strong Christian, and there are a dozen or so. I'll just wrap it with the senior member that I know of in the Ohio area who fought in the war is still alive. Another really, really, really dramatic activity. The guy with 165 IQ, who was the head of all the code breakers in World War II who broke the Japanese and German codes. Still alive, living in Central. I had 102 years old, and there are dozens of these stories. I'm going to beat Ernie one of these days. dozens of these stories of these guys who were used by Christ to lead the veterans in World War II. They're everywhere.
Any other prayer requests this morning? Okay, let's pray then. Father, thanks for bringing us here this morning. Lord, we thank you for Veterans Day, for all those who serve and who have served and who are serving, and we just honor and respect those for the things that they've done, the sacrifices they've made, and we think about you as well, Lord, the sacrifice that you made for each one of us. We pray for these requests this morning, Lord, that you would be with them, guide and direct them, those who are spoken, those who are unspoken. You know the needs that we have and the things that are going on with people in the world, especially with the youth. Lord, as we think about them participating in this hunt, that they'll be safe and that maybe that they'll have an opportunity to hear about you. So we pray that we'll make our days, Lord, worthwhile as we get a chance to pray and share with others about you when opportunity arises, that you'll bring opportunities in front of us to help us at those times when we can share. And we think about the special music coming up. We think about communion that we're going to be having with you and listening to your word this morning, Lord. The congregational meeting afterwards, we decide things about the budget and people serving on the board. Give us wisdom in these things, Father. Guide and direct us. Father, help us to be like you in all our ways. We know we're not perfect, but we serve a perfect God. And that when we mess up, Lord, you forgive us. Help us to get up and carry on. So this morning, thank you for the results for cancer-free things that have been passed around this morning that we've talked about. And those who are going through surgeries coming up, those who've had surgeries and recovering, thank you that you have the ability, Lord, and you've given people the ability to be able to replace joints and give treatments to take care of cancer and to help people that have been in accidents and all these things that you're able to help us recover. Lord, we pray more for our spiritual recovery, that those who have fallen away can come back to you, and those who don't know you, their eyes will be opened to be able to see who you are. So Lord, help us to have the strength to carry on even when times get rough, because we know who we serve. In your name, amen.
I just want to say thank you to the veterans, to all that have served. We live in a free country because of their service.
That's right.
We live in a free country because God has blessed this country, mm-hmm. because we have been a light to the world.
Yes.
And those veterans made it possible for our country to spread the word throughout the world. And I just want to say thank you to the veterans.
Yes.
I'm thankful that no matter where we go in this life, whether it be on the mountain or down in a valley, that the Lord is with us. And that's what our song's about today, the God on the mountain. And I'm thankful for our veterans. Man, that.
But then things change, and you're down
As we pass out the communion elements this morning, I'm just going to share a little bit, but we'll pass them out first. So if the ushers come forward. I was reading some information this week, or the other week, and it from Carol Penner, and it says, you know, about coming to the table. You know, Jesus had supper with his disciples. So this wasn't a meal. This was a special occasion they had. So we come to the table of Jesus, who's our Redeemer. He invites us here as people of God to come humbly, not because we earned a place, but because we need mercy and we need help. We also need a reminder of what he did for us. We come because God loves us, and we want to love God more, don't we? We want to be more like him. We come because Jesus first loved us and gave himself for us. We come because we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can do as God directs us to do. We come because we want to experience the mystery of God's grace. And on that night he was handed over, he was with friends, wasn't he? Friends, they had a meal. If you open up your communion cups, take this together as a group, as they did. So take a moment as we prepare. Make sure you're right with God, that your heart's clear. That he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And I like that image of him taking bread because it's showing an example, physical example. You think about what Jesus went through when his body was broken. You know, a crown of thorns on his head, hit with a stick, spit on, beaten, whipped, and then made to carry his cross as far as he could carry it, and then nailed to that cross and then put up for all to see. But on that time, he was telling what was going to happen. He took bread and he broke it and he said, take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do it in remembrance of me. So will you take and eat, remembering that Christ's body was broken for us? He says, whenever you eat, remember me. So then he took the cup. He gave thanks. He said, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. So when you drink it, remember me. So as you drink this, remember Christ's blood was shed for you. Let's pray this morning. Father, we know you're our creator. We know you know each one of us intimately, for you were there when we were created. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who was the gift you gave to us, who sacrificed himself, who is pure love, who pursues us and wants to live in us and through us. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for his death on the cross, but not just for that, but for his resurrection. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides and directs us, helps us to live a life according to your will. We just pray you'll be in our hearts and our souls and our minds today as we serve you and as we remember what you've done for us. In your name, amen. Oh, look at that surprise slide. I wonder who put that in there. Huh. Must have snuck it in my slideshow somewhere. That's my wife in the middle, if you didn't recognize her. And this is her 30th birthday today, tomorrow actually. 30 and a few. So. Now, you never tell your wife's age. You let people ask if she wants to tell them, she can tell them that. But she's at least 30, I'll tell you that.
Did you say 30-ish?
30-ish, yeah. I married younger. Well, the option we had this year was Veterans Day was either way before the message or after the message, so I decided to do it after the message because it was closer that way. And so this past Friday we celebrated Veterans Day, which is formerly called Armistice Day. And then we're going to honor the veterans both past and present. We usually play a medley on Memorial Day, but we don't have a medley. Whatever you know, a little fake trumpet there. But if we can have the veterans just stand for a minute to recognize who they are this morning. I got a brief history of Veterans Day. It can be as brief as you want it to be. I can make it really brief. You may not understand what I say, but I can make it really brief, or I can make it so you can understand it so it won't be necessarily as brief as you may think. World War I, known as the time as the Great War, officially ended when the Treaty of Versailles was signed on June 28, 1919, in the place of Versailles outside the town of Versailles, France. However, fighting ceased 7 months earlier when an armistice, or temporary cessation of hostilities, between the Allied nations and Germany went into effect on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. For that reason, November 11th, 1918 is generally regarded as the end of the war to end all wars. November 1919, President Wilson proclaimed November 19th as the first commemoration of Armistice Day with the following words: "To us in America, the reflections of Armistice Day will be filled with solemn pride and the heroism of those who died in this country's service, with gratitude and for the victory, both because of the thing from which it has freed us, because of the opportunity it was given America to show her sympathy and peace and justice in the councils of nations." The original concept of the celebration was a day observed with parades and public meetings and a brief suspension of business beginning at 11 a.m. I didn't know that part. I didn't know it stopped at 11 a.m., but that's kind of a neat thing as well. Today, I don't know necessarily they stop business at 11 a.m. I think the government offices do, but maybe some of the other businesses still operate. That's why we can't forget our past, and we can't forget our history. We can't just pushing it aside or change it, but things happen that are worthy of us taking time to look at. United States Congress officially recognized the end of World War I when it passed a concurrent resolution on June 4th, 1926 with these words: "Whereas the 11th of November 1918 marked the cessation of the most destructive, sanguinary, and far-reaching war in human annals, and the resumption by the people of the United States of peaceful relations with other nations, which we hope may never again be served. And whereas it is fitting that the recurring anniversary of this day should be commemorated with thanksgiving and prayer and exercises designated to perpetuate peace through goodwill and mutual understanding between nations. And whereas the legislatures of the 72 of our states have already declared, or 27, sorry, our states have already declared November 11th to be a legal holiday, therefore be it resolved by the state, by the Senate, House of Representatives concurring, that the President of the United States is requested to issue a proclamation calling upon the officials to display a flag of the United States on all government buildings on November 11th and inviting the people of the United States to observe the day in schools and churches and other suitable places with appropriate ceremonies of friendly relations with all other peoples." That's kind of neat, isn't it? I'm not done yet, though. It still goes on a little more. An act approved May 13th, 1938, made the 11th of November in each year a legal holiday, a day to be dedicated to the cause of world peace and to be thereafter celebrated and known as Armistice Day. Armistice Day was primarily a day set aside to honor veterans of World War I, but in 1954, after World War II had required the greatest mobilization of soldiers, sailors, Marines, and airmen in the nation's history, After American forces had fought aggression in Korea, the 83rd Congress, at the urging of the Veterans Service Organization, amended the Act of 1938 by striking the word armistice and inserting in its place the word veterans, with the approval of legislation on June 1, 1954. November 11th became a day to honor American veterans of all wars. Later that same year, October 8th, President Dwight D. Eisenhower issued the first Veterans Day Proclamation, which states, "In order to ensure proper and widespread observance of this anniversary, all veterans organizations, and the entire citizenry will wish to join hands in common purpose." I thought that was kind of a neat thing. We're supposed to all come together, aren't we? We had war, but now it's a time to draw together and recognize those who have fought in the war and pray that we won't have to do it again. And honor those who gave their lives and those who are serving to hopefully keep peace, so we don't have to see a war like that war, and give honor to those who served. Well, there's times in battle when a good strategy is to retreat or fall back or to regroup. Sometimes you just can't keep going forward. You got to kind of draw back and regroup. Sometimes you need to recover or heal, and that's why you need to retreat. And sometimes you just need to seek safety. 2 Samuel chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. David had been anointed as king, was taking over cities, he was conquering cities, but there was some fallout because the Philistines didn't like it. 2 Samuel 5:17, when the Philistines eventually learned that Israel had anointed David to be king over Israel, they marched out in search of him. But David heard about it and retreated to his stronghold. That's the ISV, it says retreated to his stronghold. So David had captured all these cities, he even built a palace. And he was doing well, but the Philistines didn't like it. So what did David do? Did he rise up with his army and go out and try to fight them? Did he make a plan of attack? What are we going to do now? How are we going to fix this? Did he try to negotiate? No, it actually says he retreated to safety. Sometimes in our lives, you know, we're going through a battle with whatever it is. We tend to want to just keep pushing on, pushing on. Sometimes you need to just step back. Take a time of rest, right? Take a time of peace. Look for safety. So David took time to spend with the Lord before he acted. If you look in verse 18 and 19, it says, "Meanwhile, the Philistines arrived and encamped in Rephaim Valley." So David asked the Lord, "What am I going to attack the Philistines? Will you give me victory over them?" Sometimes in battle, we don't take the opportunity to ask God what we should do, do we? Whether that's a battle for our life, battle for our friends, battle for an addiction, whatever it may be, battle in a relationship, we don't always tend to ask God, "What should I do?" We just try to make a decision, and then we just go with that decision. We blindly strike out where defeat is waiting for us. Because we don't have all the answers, do we? We don't have all the opportunities of what's going to happen. We get discouraged, we draw back out of fear and maybe shame, and maybe we never strike out again. Say, "Well, I got hurt in that situation, I'm never going to do that again." How many people do you hear say, "Well, I got hurt in the church, I'm never going back to church again"? You can get hurt in the doctor's office. You can get hurt in the lawyer's office. You can get hurt in the grocery store. You can get hurt at the automotive shop, wherever you're at. You can get hurt in all those places. But you still go to them again, don't you? "Well, I'm never going to the grocery store again because that clerk was mean." Okay. So what are you going to do, raise your own food? No, we still go back in those places, but sometimes the church seems to take the brunt of people that are there that didn't act the way they should. God doesn't make us act those ways, right? He knows we do stuff that's stupid. We need to say, "Well, that person did the wrong thing. I need to just move on. That whole church isn't represented by that one person." Right? The church is where we need to be to grow and to be encouraged, to be lifted up. But even Christians can fail. Sometimes we fight the wrong battle at the wrong time for the wrong reason. Then we wonder why we didn't succeed. Because it was the wrong fight we shouldn't have been in, but we got stuck into it. Especially if we don't seek the Lord before we strike out. When you look at David's example, he withdrew from the battle and he sought God. And when things got tough, he asked God, "What should I do? Am I supposed to attack? Am I going to win?" That's a good thing to want to know, isn't it? Am I going to attack? Am I going to win? We don't always know that, but we know with God we're going to win, whether it's win the situation we're in or win in the end. We know we're going to win in the end. The question is, are you going to win in what you're doing now? So this is what the next verse says. Go get them. Go get them. The Lord replied to David, because I'm going to put the Philistines right into your hand. Wouldn't that give you confidence? If you're in a dispute about something, whatever it may be, relationship, taxes, speeding ticket, whatever it could be, especially if you didn't do it, and you hear God say, go get them. I'm going to give you victory in this situation. Don't be scared. Go ahead and do it. So David asked the Lord what to do, and the God said, I'll bring the victory, and he did just that. Sometimes there comes a time when you can't retreat. You need to go on. You need to push forward. Even though you feel like you can't make it, feel like you're not sure, but you heard the order, press on. Go get them. When God tells us sometimes the situations to press on, to keep pushing the point, to go for that thing in the school board or whatever it may be that you're looking at, I don't want this taught to my kids, or I do want this taught to my kids, or whatever it may be, you may be the one that says, let's do this. We need to do this. Sometimes you just can't follow that order. Well, I'm going to share a story of a man named Desmond Doss. I don't know if you know that name or not. Roland probably knows that name. Do you know that name, Roland? Desmond Doss? Good. Yes. Feels good to know something about history he doesn't know for a change. Says when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, Doss was working at a shipyard in Newport News, which is Virginia, which is where we were a few years ago. His position made him eligible for deferment. Despite his inherent pacifism, Doss felt the moral obligation to fight for his country. He hoped that by joining the army as a medic, he could avoid carrying a weapon, and even believed he might be allowed to rest in honor of the Sabbath on Saturdays. While Doss viewed himself not as a conscientious objector, but as a conscientious cooperator. I thought that was kind of a neat little twist there, wasn't it? He doesn't want to carry a weapon, but he wants to help out any way that he can in the war. His fellow infantrymen and supervisors did not see it that way. When he arrived for basic training at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, he quickly became an outcast from the rest of the recruits. His slight stature and shyness did not improve his situation. Many soldiers believed he'd be a major liability in battle, and Doss was subjected to physical and psychological abuse and endured several attempts by his superiors to have him discharged from the military. Undeterred, Doss deployed with the 307th Infantry, 77th Division, in the summer of 1944. Some of you might have seen him do that. I don't know. He served as a medic in Guam and in the Philippines prior to the Battle of Okinawa. Private Desmond Doss walked into the bloodiest battle of a World War II specific theater with nothing to protect himself except his Bible and his faith in God. Conscientious objector? Sorry. Conscientious objector, Doss had enlisted as a medic and refused to carry a rifle. The fighting took place on the Madea Encampment in April 1945. The battle, located atop of a sheer 400-foot cliff, was fortified with a deadly network of Japanese machine gun nests and booby traps. The encampment was named Hacksaw Ridge. There's a movie out on this, if you've ever seen that movie. It's kind of gory, because they tried to show what it really looked like. For the treacherously steep cliff was key to winning the Battle of Okinawa. The mission was thought to be near impossible. When Doss's battalion was ordered to retreat, the medic refused to leave his fallen comrades behind. So they were telling him, you need to leave, and he said, I can't retreat. I have to go on. Facing heavy machine gun and artillery fire, Doss repeatedly ran alone into the kill zone, carrying wounded soldiers to the end of the cliff, single-handedly lowering them down to safety. Each time he saved a man's life, Doss prayed out loud, Lord, please help me get one more. By the end of the night, he had rescued an estimated of 75 men. The always modest Doss recognized he saved 50, but his fellow soldiers gauged it closer to 100. So they decided to split the difference. During the battle, Doss sprinted through heavy enemy fire to save his fellow soldiers. The danger was even greater for Doss, as the Japanese often tried to target medics. He ended up serving for 2 more weeks before being wounded by shrapnel from a grenade. And despite his injuries, he continued to treat the other soldiers, thanks, until his arm was broken by Japanese fire. President Harry S. Truman presented Doss with a Medal of Honor October 12, 1945. He was the first conscientious objector to receive the honor. He spent the first 5 years after the war recovering from injuries and ultimately lost a lung to tuberculosis. His injuries prevented him from working full-time, and he devoted the rest of his life to working with his church. Desmond Doss was in an impossible situation, wasn't he? The enemy sat atop the hill with a machine gun, cutting everyone down who dared approach. His battalion was ordered to retreat, but he refused. Think he made the right choice? I bet those 75 guys think he made the right choice, don't they? I'm glad he didn't retreat. All the times he made fun of him, mocked him, gave him a rough time, and he's the one who carried him out and drug him to safety. He thought it was more important to save lives and his comrades than to retreat. He saw men wounded and suffering and knew that despite the fact that he didn't carry a gun, he could fight on another frontier. His job wasn't to kill people. His job was to save people as he ran into the battle. War is not always about killing, is it? The objective is not to kill everybody in war. Hopefully we go to war for freedom, for values, for the right to work toward a better life and not be bound, for the right to worship as we see fit, and to save people. That should be our aim, right? We're at war to save people, not to hurt and injure people. Well, Desmond Doss, a man who believed in life, so much so that he'd risk his own life for others. Does that sound familiar to anybody or anything you've heard before? There's a man named Jesus, wasn't there? Who walked the earth telling people about life. He came that he might have life, that we can have life, and have it abundantly. He was the ultimate soldier who fought against sin. He didn't carry any weapons, did he? He was against corruption. He was against legalism. He was there to help people find life, to rescue them. He went around rescuing people who were dying, both physically and spiritually. He allowed himself to be mistreated by those who believed he was the enemy, and he made the ultimate sacrifice by giving his own life. And then he said, it's finished, it's done. And there was a truce between man and God. And there was a payment that was made for sin. This picture from the Passion. It's probably fairly accurate as far as what happened. You can see where, I don't know if you can see on the picture up there, but where the nail is actually is in here, in the wrist, instead of through the hand. I think I told you years ago, I had a friend in college who studied this, and he said if you would have nailed him through the hand, it would have ripped through. There's something called the space adestat where there's a nerve, and it makes your hand bend like that. That's why his fingers are bent like that. He was nailed to the cross. He wasn't just tied with ropes and nailed through the feet after he was already beaten. So you can remember from Scripture that he was beaten, you know. 40 lashes, less one, 39 times with a cat of nine tails. It has sometimes bone or glass or whatever in it because they wanted to cut the flesh and rip bone and everything, rip muscle. So this wasn't a fun time. He was suffering on that cross. He did it willingly, didn't he? He did it for us, that he stayed there. But don't be misled, because a battle or a war still rages today as Satan tries to discourage people. He wants to cause division. He wants to wound us, deceive people believing that there's no God and there's no punishment for sin. But as Christians, we need to pray up, don't we? Spend time with God praying, asking God, give me direction, help me know what battle I should be fighting, what battles I don't have to fight right now. If you have kids, you know you got to choose your battles. You can't fight them all. Right? You fight the important ones. Sometimes they want purple hair, and you're like, well, could be worse. Right? So you pick your battles. Some battles you need to withdraw from. We can't fight every battle all at once. We need to choose what he wants us to do. But do we fight for our schools? Do we fight for health care? Do we fight for freedom of religion? Do we fight in the political arena? The answer is yes to all those questions. Question is, are you the one to fight that battle? That's what you need to ask God. Which arena, which battle should I be in? Because Christians need to be in every one of those battles. We can't say, well, I'm not going to touch that subject. I'm not going to touch that subject. We need to be in all those subjects. We need to have Christian governors, right? Christian lawyers, Christian teachers, Christian president. It's not willing to proclaim, that's not willing to denounce Christ, but willing to proclaim him in office. Just like C.J. Stroud, and give glory to Jesus Christ. What if we had all our public officials that would say that? What kind of country would we be in? What kind of schools would we have? You know, where would our kids be at? We wouldn't have all these murders and suicides and everything else happening because people don't know who they are or what they are. They would know they're children of God and He created them the way He wants them to be. So we need to ask God, what battle should we be in? And after you know what battle you're in, you're supposed to fight in your suit of armor that God gives you, right? Ephesians 6, 13 through 18, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand firm. Soldiers have to stand in the gap, don't they? They got to stand in the battle. They can't run away. Can you imagine what's happening if the soldiers start running away? You saw it in David and Goliath, right? They came, they were acting real tough, and Goliath got up and they ran away. And David was the one who came and said, you know what, this isn't going to happen. And after he killed Goliath, what happened? They pursued the Philistines and killed them, right? They got their courage up. They said, man, if this kid can do it, we can all do it. Maybe if you're in a meeting somewhere, things are going the wrong way, you may stand up and say, I don't think that's right. And then some other parent or somebody stands up, yeah, it's not right, that's not right. It says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helm of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of requests and prayers. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So we put on our spiritual armor, don't we? You don't go to the board meeting with, you know, helmet and sword and everything else. You get kicked out or arrested, wouldn't you? But spiritually, you have all that stuff on. You have the word of God. You have the truth. You have your faith. And you go to those kind of things with that in mind. So in wartime, there's a time to retreat and a time not to retreat. But we know someday our war is going to be over. Someday this war is going to be done, this life that we have, we're fighting. We will know that we've fought a battle, but it's our last battle. We'll see our Heavenly Savior face to face. Some people are already gone there. They're ahead of us just waiting, like, come on, guys, I'm waiting for you. Get over here, right? We'll be in our heavenly home. Well, I found the last words of two people you'll probably know. One is Charles Spurgeon. He said when he was dying, he said these words, Jesus died for me. He had assurance, didn't he, of his faith, of his salvation. He knew that Christ died for him and where he was going. And then John Wesley said this, best of it all is God is with us. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter what's happening to us, God's with us, helping us, guiding us, directing us, healing us, leading us, encouraging us. No matter what battle you're fighting today, remember the words, Jesus died for you and God is with you. Another word we need to remember is the battle belongs to the Lord, right? He's going to bring the victory. Looking at Gideon this week, the men that he had. Vastly outnumbered, but he went down and heard one of the people talking about a dream they had that it was Gideon who was going to destroy them, which gave him courage. He took his men and their pots and their torches, right, and their trumpets, and the army basically killed each other because God went ahead of them. So we need to know God goes ahead of us. He prepares us, and He prepares the battle before we get there. And He leads the way, doesn't He? It's always better when somebody says, hey, follow me. Bring you to victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for being with us. Thank you for all the veterans that have served and those who are serving today as men and women in different aspects of service that are protecting us, keeping us strong. We know, Lord, that you are the ultimate protector, though. We know we need to have you. You need to lead us and guide us and direct us as a country, as a people, as a church, as an individual. Lord, we need to seek your face in all these things. What battle do you want us to fight? I ask you to give us the strength to fight that battle, Lord, to stand up against evil that's happening all around us. Give us courage. Bring us together as a group that we may join forces with you and with others of like faith. We ask that in your name. Amen.
Would you stand and join me in this chorus? How great is our God?
How great is our God?
Out there this morning, prove God this week. He will prove to be who he says he is, what he's going to do. Thank you. Have a good week.